Tonight we are continuing in our series, Be Still and Know. And tonight I want to consider the lost art of meditation. Do you ever think back to Christians of previous generations and think, why do those people seem more spiritual today? Maybe more spiritual than me. What was their secret? If you think about it, we have many advantages that they don't. We have the discoveries of archaeology that shed light on the ancient world. We have older manuscripts of the scriptures that take us back closer to the original meaning. I don't think it's a stretch to say that we know more about the Bible and the world of the Bible than some of the great men and women of Christianity. Martin Luther, John and Charles Wesley, some of the greats that we look back to. Certainly we have more at our disposal than they, but what was it that seemed to make them stand out? What are we missing? Chuck Swindoll observes, the lost art of the 21st century is, in my opinion, meditation. We Americans are masters at activity, entertainment, planning, preoccupation, but meditation, forget it. Now, some of you might have a reaction similar to mine. When you hear the word meditation, you're like, ooh. You know, this is kind of weird, getting a little mystical here, you know. I don't know if I want to go there. And in more recent years, other kinds of meditation has been kind of brought into the American mindset that might make us a little hesitant to consider meditation. But you know, culture is not the only enemy to this practice. These days, our adversary majors in three things: noise, hurry, and crowds. Ever notice how our society seems to major on those three areas? Noise, hurry, and crowds. If he can keep us engaged in the muchness and the manyness of life, he will rest satisfied. Psychiatrist Carl Jung once remarked, hurry is not of the devil, hurry is the devil. And he wants to get us living in such hurried, noisy lives that we do not heed the admonition of Scripture to be still and know that He is God. So over these last few weeks, we've been considering the importance of stillness and silence, listening for the voice of God. Last week, we looked at praying the words of Scripture. And this evening, I want to continue in that same vein, specifically looking at this concept of meditating on God's Word. Now, in everyday use, the word meditate simply means to contemplate, to reflect on, to consider at length. It's the opposite of a passing thought. This is something that we spend time thinking about, running it over in our minds. Now, many people outside of Christianity practice meditation. As we're going to see, several Eastern religions espouse this idea of meditation. It's becoming more and more acceptable in our culture. I'm afraid we're seeing a little bit of this Eastern mysticism even getting into the church. I don't think that's a good thing. And we're going to look at the difference a little bit later in this message. Some of those forms of meditation can actually be harmful. What determines the value of meditation? It's the focus. What are we meditating on? The practice of meditation is a good thing. But whether meditation is going to help us or harm us depends on what we meditate on. What is the focus of our meditation? And no book possesses the transforming power of God's Word, the Bible. This is what we are to meditate on. If we want to be changed, if we want to know and obey the will of God and become more like Jesus Christ, it's going to take spending time in prayer, in God's Word, and I believe meditation on God's Word is a part of that process. The Holy Spirit doesn't work in a vacuum. He uses the Scriptures and prayer to minister in our lives. Simply reading assigned portions of the Bible every day, as helpful as that is not enough. Sometimes we almost speed read through the Bible because we want to get through it in a year. Or we want to get through a certain section in a certain period of time. But a truly transforming experience involves meditating on what we read and then obeying what God tells us to do. I firmly believe that the more we meditate on Scripture, the more we see the truth, and the more direction we're going to get from it. We will hear God speak to us. His Spirit will speak to our spirit using the Word of God as we meditate on it. Well, I want to begin tonight actually with some mistaken ideas about meditation. Relatively few Christians have actually learned to meditate on a passage of Scripture. And part of that is cultural. As I mentioned, Americans, or as a nation, are hardly known for their meditation on anything. Another is by association. We hear of the New Age practices and yoga and Zen, transcendental meditation. They often give you a mantra to recite over and over again. But let's not allow the abuse of meditation to rob us of its value when it comes to God's Word. Whenever the Christian idea of meditation is taken seriously, there are those who assume that it is synonymous with that meditation that the Eastern religions have introduced. But in reality, they are worlds apart. For one thing, Eastern meditation seeks to empty the mind. If you really get into transcendental meditation and yoga and some of these New Age practices, what they want you to do is empty your mind. That's a very dangerous place to be. Because when you empty your mind, something is going to fill it, and it may not be good. When we meditate on Scripture, it's an attempt to fill our mind. We are feeding our minds on God's Word. So the two ideas are very, very different. Eastern forms of meditation stress the need to become detached from the world. There's an emphasis on losing your personhood and individuality, merging with the cosmic mind. There's a longing to be freed from the burdens and pains of this life and to be released into the impersonality of nirvana. I heard sometime somebody asked me, what is nirvana? And they said, the state of perfect nothingness. To which somebody said, oh, Wyoming. No, that's not the point. But that's the idea, that they want you to lose yourself, lose your individuality, your personhood, to become part of this impersonal, almost a force. Detachment is the final goal of Eastern religion. But Christian meditation goes far beyond that, even in a different direction. Yes, there's a need to be detached from our world system and our way of thinking. But Jesus talks about, in the story in Luke chapter 11, a man who was emptied of all evil And what happened to it? He says that when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That's what can happen when you empty yourself, which is what Eastern religions want you to do. You empty your mind, you empty your spirit, guarantee you a spirit is going to come in. Here was a man who had had an evil spirit cast out of him, but he didn't replace it with anything good. Jesus says that he swept out his house and it was empty. And that same evil spirit went and got seven more, worse than him, and said, hey, let's go back. And that guy ended up worse than before. We don't want to empty ourselves. We want to fill ourselves with God's Word. Be filled with the Spirit. That's the idea of Christian meditation. We don't want to be into detachment. We want to be attached. Attached to the Spirit of God. Now, another mistaken idea about meditation is that it's too difficult. It's just too hard to comprehend. Maybe that should be left to the professional. You know, let the people in the monasteries, you know, that have hours and hours and don't have anything to do. You know, that's something for them. It's not going to work in my daily life. I don't believe that it's a practice reserved for only a few. What we might think of as the spiritual giants. Thomas Merton writes, meditation is really very simple. And there's not much need to elaborate on techniques to teach us how to go about it. We might think that meditation is going to take hours and hours of our day, and frankly, we just don't have that to give. Or maybe it's a byproduct of leisure or even laziness. But that's not true at all. We're going to see that meditation can be hard work. It doesn't have to take up hours of your day, but it is going to take some time. And we're going to find that it can be very beneficial. A third mistaken view is to see this meditation as impractical, wholly out of touch with our lives in the 21st century. There's a fear that it will make us so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Honestly, it's the exact opposite that's going to happen. The more we meditate on God's Word, the more we are filled with the Word and with His Spirit, the more earthly good we're going to be. We're going to be more like Christ. We're going to understand what He wants us to do. Meditation has no point and no reality unless it is firmly rooted in life. And again, it's not about filling our minds with knowledge. And we talked about that this morning when we looked at wisdom. Wisdom isn't just about knowing more. It's knowing how that applies to the way I live. It's putting it into practice. Meditation is going to help us do that. Sometimes meditation will yield insights that are very, very practical. And something we may not catch if we're just speed reading through God's Word. It takes that time and that focus in which God can speak to us. Instruction will come in how to relate in our relationships in life, in the home with the family, on the job, in our neighborhoods, in our church. God can speak to us in very powerful and practical ways. Meditation doesn't just, you know, sometimes we think it's going to send us into some kind of ecstasy, you know, this mystical euphoria. Most of the time, meditation is very down to earth. And it sends us into our ordinary world with a greater perspective and balance. So those are some of the mistaken ideas about meditation. I want to move on to some meaningful implications of meditation. What are we talking about? We've seen what it isn't. Now let's see what it is. J.I. Packer defines meditation this way. Meditation is the activity of calling to mind, thinking over, dwelling on, and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works, the ways, and the purposes of God. Calling to mind, thinking on it, dwelling on, and applying to oneself. See, true meditation is not daydreaming. It's not what we're talking about at all. It's not letting our minds drift from here to there, thinking about nothing, humming some religious melody with our eyes at half mast. That's not what meditation is. It's disciplined thought. It's forced on a single object in Scripture, that which we are reading, and we do it for a period of time. It's reflecting and pondering specific truths slowly, piece by piece, allowing our minds to dig deeply into a word or a phrase, an idea or a principle from God's Word. Meditation views these things from every possible angle with the purpose of gaining insight, practical benefit, and being able to, again, live it out in our lives. Meditating means calling to mind the faithful acts of God experienced in the past and rehearsing them in our minds. It requires that we meditate on God. Now, the ancient word that is translated meditate in the Hebrew meant to mutter or to groan. And oftentimes, the ancient Hebrews would do that. They would fixate on a word of the Scripture, and they would kind of mutter it over and over. They're working it over in their minds. It's repeating something over and over, mulling it over. Meditation is dissecting a thought, taking it apart, looking at its pieces, pondering its meaning, wringing out every significance from it. When we choose our thoughts, and when we wrench every ounce of life from them, one author writes, the rain clouds of blessing begin to form on the horizon of our thirsty souls. And you know, there are times in our Christian lives when we go along for a period, and it's not that things are necessarily bad or horrible, but we just get a sense of dryness. You know, we just kind of, just kind of there. I think meditation helps with that. As we chew on God's Word, as we make it a part of our lives, we're going to be nourished spiritually. We're not going to have those prolonged dry spells. But I want to point out that meditation is not merely an intellectual exercise. In meditation, we fasten our souls to the truth of Scripture that hasn't yet been assimilated into our character. And this undigested truth becomes a part of our makeup when we invest time and ruminate on it, chew on it, think about it over and over. I really think meditation can be likened to digestion in the body, but this is on a spiritual level. Over and over in the Bible, we're told that God's Word is like food. You know, we talk about the bread of life. Jesus says, come and eat, and you'll never be hungry. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Elsewhere in Scripture, you see the Bible likened as to milk. Crave the spiritual milk of the Word. The author of Hebrews says, by now you ought to be past the milk of the Word. You ought to be chewing on some meat. And that's a sign of spiritual maturity as we grow up. And meditation is like chewing food. Honestly, I think the best illustration of meditation is going on right out there right now, where those cows are chewing their grass. We talk about chewing the cud, right? And I don't mean to be too gross about this, but a cow has more than one stomach. four actually. And as the cow chews and then they swallow, they bring it back up and chew on it some more, you know, and that's kind of what meditation is. We're taking God's word and we read it, and then we dwell on it, and then we bring it back up and chew on it some more, and we let it become part of who we are. It's digesting God's word, making it a part of our lives. See, too many of us treat the Bible very casually and lightly. We read a verse one time, we forget about it. We think, well, that's all I need to know about that. Let's move on to the next. They consume a verse, they swallow it, and then they forget it. But a superficial reading of God's word doesn't even begin to exhaust all of its meaning, all of its richness that it can bring to us. As we dwell on it, as we ponder it, as we think over it, as we chew on it again and again, we're going to find the richness and the meaning that's at the heart of all of God's word. Each kernel of God's truth, we're going to gain from that. We begin to taste the richness of Scripture as we chew on it over and over. God's word is truly going to come alive for us. And that's why a verse of Scripture we thought we understood many years ago, we come back to it again and it yields new insights, new understandings. Now, this discipline of meditation was certainly known to the authors of Scripture. The Bible uses two different Hebrew words to convey the idea of meditation, and together they're used some 58 times in the Old Testament. These words have various meanings. It's listening to God's word, reflecting on God's works, rehearsing God's deeds, ruminating on God's law. And in each of these, there is a stress that we are changed. We don't stay the same. We don't read God's word and then just put it down and we go on the way we've always been. God's word wants to transform our lives. And when we encounter the living God, we will be changed. You notice that in the Scripture. When someone had an encounter with the living God, they were changed. They were never the same. And the fact that so many people can go to church week after week and month after month and year after year and never change a thing makes you wonder, do they really encounter the living God? Now again, I'm not talking about some mystical vision you have and there's thunder and lightning and, you know, you see God. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about spending time in God's Word and really digging in, getting deep into the Word. The psalmist exclaims in Psalm 119, which, by the way, that longest chapter in Scripture, 176 verses, all but two verses speak of God's Word. It is a tribute to the written revelation of God. Verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love your law! I meditated on it all day long." Verse 101, "I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I may obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, so you yourself have taught me." This is the mind of meditation. Loving God's word. Chewing on it. Enjoying it. I want you to think about your favorite food, whatever it might be. Maybe it's a main dish. Maybe it's a dessert. Whatever it might be, think about it. Think about the last time you had it, or maybe think about having it again. You don't want to just snarf it down and then get away from the table, right? You want to enjoy it. You want to savor it. You want to take in the smell and enjoy the taste. You want to maybe even take smaller bites so that it lasts a little longer, right? Okay. Now, eating is consuming and going. But if you really want to enjoy food, that's what you want to do. Same is true in Scripture. Oh, sure, we can read three chapters a day and we'll be through the Bible in a year. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's all you're doing, you're missing out a lot on the richness, the depth of Scripture. Sometimes you may only get three verses or three words, and that's as far as you go, and then you meditate on that. You dwell on that. You chew it up. Now again, meditation is not reserved for the religious professionals, not for the spiritual elite. This is something for everyone. All who acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior are the priesthood of God. We're all priests in the kingdom. We're all living stones. Each one of us can enter into the Holy of Holies and converse with Almighty God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was asked once why he meditated, and he said, because I'm a Christian. That simple. It didn't matter that he was a learned professor, someone who understood the Scriptures and could preach it and teach it. Just the fact he was a Christian is why he meditated. It's open to all. In fact, if you really get into the Word, meditation's not optional. It's commanded in Scripture. We are told in Joshua 1:9, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And this ranks right up there with rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Those are commands. So is this. Something we're called to do. The book of Psalms begins as a blessing to those whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law they meditate day and night. Psalm 119 that I quoted a little earlier uses the word meditate 8 times in that one chapter of how we incorporate God's Word into our lives. And each time that meditation is used, the focus is always God's Word. We're not meditating on ourselves. We're not meditating on nothing. We're meditating on His Word, what He says we ought to do. And what happens in meditation is that we create a spiritual, even an emotional space, which allows Christ to come in, to dwell within us. How many of you are familiar with the verse in Revelation 3:20? I stand at the door and knock. We know that verse? You know, I have heard that verse used so many times by an evangelist at the end of his message. Jesus is knocking on your door and He wants to come in. But did you know that that verse was initially spoken to a church? This was a church of believers. And Jesus is on the outside saying, I'm knocking. Is anybody going to let me in? And I wonder sometimes about our own individual lives, if maybe Jesus isn't on the outside looking in. He says, I want to come in. And that the end of that verse, of course, when I was growing up, was always King James, you know, to come in and sup with Him. What in the world is that? You know what it means? I want to come in and eat. Have supper with you. It's, you know, a good way to understand that. That's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to come in, spend time, enjoy our presence, and we enjoy His. And it's going to take time if we're going to do that. One author calls it a portable sanctuary that is brought into all that we do in our lives. Meditating on God's Word. So let's take a few moments and consider the practical implementation of meditation. How do we do it? First, we realize that it's impossible to learn how to meditate from a book. If you want to learn how to meditate, start meditating. It's just one of those things, you got to do it in order to learn. But there are a few steps we can take that will help us do it. And the more we do it, the better we get at it. And your meditation might look different than somebody else's, and that's fine. But it's getting into God's Word, dwelling on it, chewing on it, digesting it, making it a part of our lives. Is there a proper time for meditation? I think it's good when we start out to set aside certain time. I would recommend at the beginning of the day. Now you say, well, you wouldn't understand my schedule. The beginning of my day is the worst. Okay, you can do it later. You can do it at any time. There's no prescribed time to meditate. I suggest the morning because for most people, that you can find or you can even make out, carve out of our schedule some quiet time. And it's going to take quietness. Just like listening to God's voice, we're going to need to be separated from distractions. But I think it's a good idea to put meditation into our schedules on a regular basis. We make the time for it and we stick to it. I would say it's important to allow yourself enough time. And I'm not talking about an hour or two or 3 hours. I'm saying 15 minutes. You might be able to stretch that later into 20 or 30 minutes. But give yourself more than 2 or 3 minutes. You're not going to meditate much. Just like if you eat in 2 or 3 minutes, you're not going to enjoy it. You're just consuming it. So allow for some time. You might want to set an alarm. You know, if you're afraid that you might get into meditation so much that you're going to be late, okay, set an alarm. And then you're not constantly looking at the clock. You can focus on the truth of God's Word and the alarm will let you know when you got to go. How about a place for meditation? Try to find a place that's free from interruption, a place that's going to be quiet. It's a time to turn your cell phone off. Or at least put it on airplane mode so that it doesn't bother you, but if somebody does text or call, you can get it later. If it's possible to find a place that looks out on a lovely landscape, great. But it's not a necessity. It's a place that you can be quiet. I think it's best to have one designated place instead of trying to hunt for a place every day. That might take up all of your time that you have allotted. So assign yourself a place where you're going to meditate. How about the posture? In one sense, posture makes no difference at all. You know, you can pray anytime, anywhere, in any position. But I think it's also important to realize that posture is important in the sense that the body, the mind, the spirit are all interconnected. Tension in the spirit is telegraphed in body language. Not only does outward posture reflect the inward state, but it can also help nurture an attitude of prayer. If inwardly we are fixated on distractions and anxiety, a consciously chosen posture of peace and relaxation will have a great tendency to calm our inner turmoil. So what I'm going to suggest, and you might find this surprising, because some people say, oh, well, you got to be on your knees, or you got to, you know, lay flat on the floor. I've heard of people that do that in their quiet times and all that stuff. How many of us folks, if we lay down on the floor, wouldn't get up when we're done, right? I mean, okay. Honestly, I believe the best posture for meditation is the most comfortable posture for meditation. That means getting in your easy chair, that's fine. Because the thing that will kill meditation is your body aching. I can't get on my knees for any extended period of time. And by extended, I mean more than 5 seconds. I just can't do it. And if I tried, that's all my mind would be thinking about is, your knees hurt, get off of them. Okay? So don't try to come up with some super spiritual posture of, you know, oh, you know, the great saints, they used to be on their knees 8 hours a day. Whatever. You want your mind to focus on God's Word, not how uncomfortable you are. Now, the only caution I would give is if you're so comfortable you fall asleep, okay, you might need to change that a little bit. But get somewhere where your body is not going to be a distraction. I mentioned Dietrich Bonhoeffer earlier. He practiced a meditative reading of God's Word that shaped his Christian life. It gave him direction and guidance. And he urged that our meditation be bound to Scripture. Accept the Word of Scripture and ponder it in your heart as Mary did. And that's all meditation is. It really is a simple act. Begin by praying to the Holy Spirit to help us concentrate and focus. Then turn to a biblical text. And how you choose that, it might be a daily reading. But read until something really jumps out at you. And again, you might read a chapter before that happens. You might read one verse. You might not even get through one verse. There might be a word. There might be a phrase. Pray that the Spirit will help you hear what He wants to say to you. And then at the close of that meditation, give thanks for what God has revealed. Bonhoeffer notes it's not necessary we get through an entire passage in one meditation. Often we will stop with one sentence or even one word because we've been gripped and arrested and we can't evade it any longer. Meditation's not about volume. Meditation's not about Bible study. Here we set aside the commentaries and the notes and all that. We just want to hear God's word. So let me just suggest some practical steps as we close to develop this spiritual exercise. I want to use Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 as an example. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Probably a very familiar passage to many of us. But in meditation, you want to emphasize different words and phrases. You might meditate on that word trust. What is trust? Trust is believing. Trust is faith. Trust is relying on. Let those concepts go over and over in your mind. What does it mean to trust in the Lord? Or how about the word all? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. What does that mean? Is it possible to trust the Lord with part of our heart? What's that look like? What does it mean to trust in the Lord with all? When you read the warning, do not lean on your own understanding. What's that look like? What are ways that I lean on my own understanding instead of God's? So you can emphasize different things. You could take this one passage and meditate on it for a week, each day emphasizing something else. The verse we base this series on, be still and know that I am God. Be still. You could just spend a whole day meditating on that phrase. And know. That word knowledge. Know. What do I know as a believer? That I am. Marianne pointed out a few weeks ago, the word God in there is inserted. The original language says, be still and know that I am. Yahweh, the great I am. Meditate on that. Don't run to the next verse. Dwell on it. Secondly, paraphrase the verse. Make it personal. In other words, put it in your own words. Be still and know that I am God. How about shut up and realize that He is God? That's a paraphrase. That might be very meaningful to me. And it might be different for every person. That's okay. This passage in Proverbs, Lord, You're commanding me to turn my life over to You completely, to stop my habit of worrying and working things out my way like I frequently do. Make it personal. Relate the verse to your present circumstance. Maybe there's something that's got you all worried. You're all stressed out about something. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in Him. He's going to direct your path. Allow that to go over and over in your mind. Ask yourself, am I ready to rely on God for these things? Or am I going to hang on to my worry? Am I just going to embrace it and own it? God says, let it go. Trust in Me. And then use prayer as a follow-up. always conclude with prayer. Lord, thank you for speaking to me. Help me to even better understand this and then go out and apply it. See, meditation is for all of us. God wants us to meditate on His Word, feed on His Word. And I think if we want to be well-nourished believers, it's going to take the time to meditate. And remember, part of meditation isn't just thinking about it, it's doing it. And God is going to lead us into much deeper truths of His Word as we take that time to meditate. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. It means so much to us to know who You are, what You expect of us. We even learn who we are through Your Word. I pray that You would help us rediscover the lost art of meditation, to dwell on the words of Your Word, to chew on them, to be nourished by them, to think deeply what You are saying and how that applies in our lives. May we make the time, and may we grow in our understanding, but also in our living according to Your Word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.